Some of our members may be able to uphold a cultural standard for a period of time, but they have no understanding of the underlying biblical principles. And so, as was suggested earlier this weekend, when some clever preacher, teacher comes along and undermines that, they have no scriptural foundation. They have no defense for their applications. And I am often saddened, brothers and sisters, by the biblical illiteracy among us. We have access to the Word of God in forms like no previous generation has had, and yet we read it less and study it less. May God have mercy. I also believe that the lack of biblical knowledge causes us to have a misunderstanding of our own depravity. We somehow mistakenly think that because we haven't lived in flagrant sin, we're good people. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Did you hear that? In ourselves, we have nothing good to offer God. We fail to understand that within us, in the core of our being, lies the potential to be another Hitler, another Mao Zedong, another Pol Pot, or another Bashar al-Assad. That's in us. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's who we are by nature. We are worthy of death, but God offers us life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Praise God. We've correctly embraced the salvation received by grace through faith, but we've incorrectly assumed that that salvation is maintained by our good works. That is not biblical. The Scriptures make it clear that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the faith that saves you is the faith that keeps you. Lifestyle choices give evidence of the genuineness of our faith, but they don't provide special merit in God's sight. Now, those previous statements in no way disparage or discourage practical application of scriptural commands and principles. In fact, the alliance was formed over the disconnect between those two, the disconnect between scripture and application. The founders of BMA believed that biblical orthodoxy must result in biblical orthopraxy. What we mean by that is right doctrine must produce right living. They're connected. They cannot be separated. It's a principle that we must constantly guard and reaffirm, because without it, we claim a faith that the Apostle James says has no life. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And since all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for our development, we accept the entire scope of God's revelation. Our desire, our goal, is to center our life and practice more specifically in the teaching of the New Testament. And in the absence of a clear, "Thus says the Lord" commands, we believe that God entrusts a local congregation led by godly, mature leaders to flesh out those applications that guide our daily living. The Alliance has established some minimum applications that we believe accurately reflect those commands and principles. Every congregation and individual member periodically reaffirm their commitment to those principles. The assessment of unity, and incidentally that's coming up next year, 2020, the assessment of unity has become a valuable tool to the Council of Overseers in helping to guide the Alliance and shows us those areas where we're strong and areas where we need some work. And since we believe that living faith results in a changed life, we're committed to holding each other accountable to the teaching of God's Word and application of the same to our lives. In BMA, the first 10 years, which I referenced earlier, I found this quote on page 38. And I don't know who this was. It wasn't attributed, but it was in one of the quotes from the founding group. It says, quote, "If we are not willing to dismiss members who apostatize from our commitments, there is no reason to start a new organization." End of quote. That commitment to accountability is being tested in the alliance today. Which leads me to an additional concern. Those who sow discord in local congregations and within the alliance. I believe, brothers and sisters, the scriptures state without equivocation that sowing discord among the brotherhood is an abomination to God. Those who sow discord are guilty of violating the body and bride of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." It's an admonition that we as an alliance must take to heart. While we do have work to do in the alliance, I have been and am greatly blessed to be a part of this group. My life has been deeply enriched by my interaction with many of you at a personal level, through your teaching, through your example, through your friendship, and through our times of fellowship. These weekends are special to me. I wouldn't miss them. As you know, the founders of the Alliance are passing the staff of leadership on to the next generation. And I commend them for the way that this is being done. It's not easy to see what you have birthed pass into the hands of someone else because you don't know how they're going to handle it. They may not have the same level of passion about this that you do. But their example will make future transitions easier. As I look to the future of the Alliance, I have hope. One of those reasons lies in the caliber of our young people. We have many who are fully committed to following the Lord and His Word. Their lives are a challenge to their peers and to us as older people as they ask the hard questions and seek biblical answers to those questions. I pray that your number will increase, young people. But there are some among us who engage in perpetual wrestling with the difficult questions of life and never seem to arrive at a settled place of belief and conviction. The first group that I mentioned is not like that. They know assuredly that the scriptures have the answers to life, and they unashamedly call us to apply those scriptures to daily living. You will find some of their writings. Okay, let me dismiss this here. I'm almost done. You will find some of their writings at the blog Radical and in the magazine Crosswind, and you will see their displays out here in the hallways. If you're not familiar with those, go take a look and take advantage of that material. Another reason for my hope lies in the ministerial body of the BMA, because I see among us a growing sense that the Word of God must be held high as a beacon of light on our pathway. And brothers and sisters, we are sometimes accused of worshiping the Word, and I must admit that I do. I worship the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that He is inseparable from the written Word. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And then there are the younger men who are being called as leaders in our congregations. I see among them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Some of them are developing into effective preachers and teachers and pastors. Our congregations and our educational institutions will reap the benefits of their enthusiasm and their hard work. And to you men, I say, follow the example of the Good Shepherd. But my greatest hope this morning is found in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. He is the one who said in response to Peter's confession, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not."
prevail against it. Again, as you probably picked up, that was Brother J. Mark Horst, and he was speaking last Sunday 2 weeks ago at the BMA convention in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and it was given what's always called the moderator's address, or the BMA message, I guess is what it actually is, the BMA message. And I thought it was very fitting that a lot of what we do in an organization such as BMA, it trickles down and it also fleshes out what we try to do in our local congregations. As we look at the times that we're living in, each one of us, there's times that we could get discouraged. Each one of us, there's times that we think, well, if times were only like it was 20 years ago, wow, wouldn't that just be a lot better? But you know, those forefathers that were 20 years ago, they would probably say the same thing, if it would only be like it was 20 years before that. But brothers and sisters, we live in the time that we live in, and I don't think our day and age has caught God by surprise. So we keep moving, we keep working, and we keep exercising our faith, and we keep trusting in God. And that is what faith is the courage to step out. The faith is to move forward, not knowing that the result is actually going to be what I want it to be, but knowing that this is what God is asking me to do. And that's what we want to do, brothers and sisters, as a church, as a local body. Everything we do is so that, first of all, we bring honor and glory to God, and then that we draw close to each other through that, and also as we reach out and we make other disciples. And do we get all of those things right? So often we don't. But it doesn't keep us from trying. We keep doing things, and maybe we don't get it right, but then we get up and we start again. And the other Sunday that was shared about the man that falls, but he gets up seven times. Though he falls seven times, he gets back up again. And that's what we do, even as a body here. There's times that we try something. We think we're making the right move. We think we're making the right decision. And it flies and hits us in the face. But we get back up. We keep going. I titled just the message, and I want to be brief this morning if I can, just in these days. Meaning, right now, each one of us is living in these days. These are the days that we're experiencing. These are the days that God has given you to deal with. And what do we do with it in fleshing out the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, in the community that we live in? Today we hear much said of loving Jesus. It seems like that's sort of a hit word today. We've already heard it said even all you need to know is that Jesus loves you. No, that is not all you need to know. That's a good thing to know, but it's not all you need to know, because that will not send you to heaven. That will not allow you to experience the kingdom of heaven when Christ comes back for his church. It's a nice thing to know that Jesus loves you, but it's not enough. We have to allow him to move in and to work and to cleanse us by receiving him in and the giving up totally of myself. So this morning, I've got different questions written down here, and I'm not even going to begin to go into answers for all these questions, but it's just something to stir our minds as we move forward here. And one, of course, is heavy on our minds, and that is, why church fellowship? Why church membership? Why do we do this? Why do I make myself be a part of something that somebody has the privilege, that I have told somebody that they have the privilege to get in my face and to confront me about something that they have a problem with? I.e., as we know it today, somebody gets in my face and minds my own business. Minds something that's not their business. But we back up, we stop. No, it is your business what I do. It is my business what you do. We have asked for that. We have said that that's what we want as a local body, as a local church, as we commit ourselves to a local membership. Next question is, do you need church family? And sometimes I think, if you'd really be honest, some of us would say, maybe a lot of us would say, I like it when we have fellowship meals, but it's not really a need. I enjoy getting together and doing things, but it's not really a need. What causes us to need each other? And I think what we found out, brothers and sisters, is that health and wealth, the prosperity of everything going just right for us, is not something that automatically causes us to draw together. It doesn't mean that wealth and prosperity is an evil thing. It's just what it is. But our temptations to as we live in a world that is prosperous, as we live in a world where the money comes in and we can do what we need to, we can buy what we need to buy, we can do the things we need to do, we can go on the vacations we want to go on. It comes down to it where I don't really feel the need that I need you so much, because I'd like you to help me in this area, I'd like for you to be here for me, but if you're not, I'm going to go ahead and live my life and it's not going to really be a big deal. Do you need the church family? The next question I had is do you care? Do you care, really care, about your church family, about your church family? How does that show? How does it show that I care about my church family? Next question. Is your church a more stable or a less stable church because of you or because of you? Is this congregation here, as you would look at yourself and you would question yourself, say, because of me, this church is a whole lot more of a stable place to be? Or because of me, and if a lot of people be like me, this church would be on shaky ground. This body would be on shaky ground. What good is it for you to be a part of a local body, of a local church family? Matthew 4, we have some of Jesus' words, verse 18 through 22. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. One thing we see here is these guys had a family operation going. The other thing that really sticks out to me in this is the word immediately. When you say the word immediately, it does not bring in any image of making preparations and doing some other things and getting my house in order and selling some land and selling my boat and selling my fishing tackle. And then, but it says, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets. They didn't have auction. They didn't have closing on their house. They didn't have anything. They left and they followed. Are you willing to leave and to follow? If Jesus would say, follow me. If you know Jesus saying, I want you to come over here. What is your response? What is my response? Matthew 10, verses 21. And it talks about what his disciples are going to face. And we can liken that even to what we can face and what we will face, very possibly. Verse 21, I'll just read that, and there's a lot we could read before that, and I won't get into that. But it says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's not a pretty picture. When we think of who our family is, Brother Marlon shared this morning, thank you boys for coming over and helping with my stuff. But what happens if, when a family is fragmented, when there's one that says, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus, and that could very well happen as we move forward in this world. Jesus said that in this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, there'll be things you'll be have father-in-law against son-in-law and mother. It's not a pretty picture. But what am I willing to do when it says, follow me. When Jesus says, follow me, am I willing to lay down my nets and to follow him? Even if it means my own family, those that I gave birth to, those that are my own flesh and blood, those that would share my DNA. That's hard, brothers and sisters. The life that Jesus asked us to live is not a life of ease. It's not a life of wealth and of prosperity. It can be, but it's not what Jesus promised. In verse 32, it says, Jesus said, don't think that I brought you here. Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. How awful is that? That's a terrible picture. But how willing am I to be sold out to Jesus Christ? Everything I owe, it goes to Christ. Everything I have goes to Christ. I'm yours. Period. End of discussion. There is no more discussion. Are you willing to go that route? Am I willing to go that route? I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are some of the verses I shared with, not all of these here in Timothy, but some of these I shared with the youth the other night when I was meeting with them and just going over what it means to be a follower of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, and this is Paul talking to young Timothy, and I can just imagine him saying, young man, let me tell you something. He starts out, he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And perilous is not, again, a pretty picture. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They'll be boasters, proud, and blasphemers, and disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy. They'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. It says, from such people, turn away. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, those people who are out there, who are living for the devil, who it's written all over their faces, it's by their life that they live, there's absolutely zero evidence of anything that would have anything to do with any kind of a God working in their life. Those people, brothers and sisters, we don't have issues with in that sense because we know that they're not professing a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones that we have to watch out for are those that profess to know this Jesus Christ, but they deny the power, just like he said here. And that's a scary thought when we think of, as parents, raising young people, and even us as parents, to know what is truth, who do you trust, who you don't trust. And these people, they come and they have an agenda. It's not that somebody is preaching the word and they just spell a word wrong or they pronounce a word wrong or they say it out of context. But these people have an agenda to deceive and to destroy. It's not of God. And then for us to raise our families in an environment to where it's so readily available. The media out there is so readily available to our children, to our young people. And how do we teach and train our young people to, as they move forward, to watch out, to be careful, to be very wary of what you listen to be very wary of what you take in. And young people, to be sure that even when you hear something, be very quick to ask questions to someone that you trust. And say, I heard this, but what do you think? We need each other as a body. I'm going to drop down to verse 12 in chapter 3 of their first 2 Timothy. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says we will. And brothers and sisters, I think we're living in that day even now of this persecution. It's not as we think of bodily persecution, but we're suffering the persecution of all these prophets, all these false prophets, all these people that are coming at us, and they're vying for our attention. They're wanting us to bend our ear to them and for us to make proper and correct discernment. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So it says evil men. Again, this is not evil men, brothers and sisters, that have horns on their head and they have shiny red eyes and they have a little pointy beard and pointy ears that you can look at and say, that's an evil person. It will be people who are beautiful. It will be people who you look at and that first glance, that first look, and even the first conversation, it's like, yeah, I think, yeah, wow, it's pretty impressive. But it calls them imposters. And it says it's going to get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Verse 14 says, "But you, and you, and you, and you, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And brothers and sisters, as we think of a local body, of a local church, we're a bunch of people gathered together who don't get it right, who mess up, who get aggravated, who get mad, who say things we shouldn't say. We don't do the things we should do, we do things that we shouldn't do. But as we bind together as a local body, as a local church, that we know that we can trust each other. We know that in each other, we're wanting to honor and worship and exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in that faith. It says, "But you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned." Know, brothers and sisters, who you can trust. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Salvation alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Then he goes on to say to Timothy, all Scripture, all A-L-L, Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. There is not a word, not a line in here that is not inspired by God. And said it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. For every good work. This is complete, brothers and sisters. We don't need someone to write another book and to tell us what Scripture really says, and that what Scripture really says in here is not really applicable to you today. But this book is enough. This book is sufficient. The revelation of God is closed. It's right here. If someone comes to you and has a revelation from God, and it does not line up with this word, it's not from God. I'm telling you. By the power of God's word and the truth of God's word, I can tell you, it's not of God. We have to be people of the book. We have to be almost ugly about being people by the book. And to not allow anyone to try to infiltrate our ranks with anything that would come close to coming against the book, the word, the living word. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we take heed. It means watch out. Be on the lookout that no one deceives you. Well, what does it mean, brothers and sisters, to be faithful? What does it mean for you? If someone asks you if you're faithful in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, what would you tell them? What evidence or what reasons would you give them that you are faithful as a believer? In John 8, Jesus has something to say. But for us, brothers and sisters, to be able to be faithful, we must obey the commands. We must obey the commands. And you know, when someone talks to you about obeying, Someone talks to you about submitting. Those words sort of are synonymous with each other. But obeying has to do with maybe this thing of like, boy, if I just live my life like I'd want to, I would probably not even do that. But when I tell you that you have to obey what I tell you, as an employer, when I tell you I want this done this way, that means I'm expecting fully for you to obey me. And if you do not obey me in that command, there will be consequences. We must obey. And it goes against what I want to do for myself. John 8:31, very familiar passage. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, that means if the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live, the way you act, the way you drive your car, the way you do business, the way you handle money, the way you don't handle money, everything you do, that means abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. Everything we do is based on what the Word says. What I do or what I don't do. It says, you are then my disciples. Indeed. Indeed, you are my disciples. Then it says, and this is the verse that everyone knows. This is the verse that everyone quotes. But they don't back up one verse. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We love that verse. But according to my Bible, we can only know what the truth is if we abide and if we're willing to abide and obey. Abide and obey. Then we will know truth, and then it'll make us free. So can we take that and turn that around and say, if we don't abide, if we don't obey, then we won't know the truth and will not be free. No matter how much I say that I love Jesus, we're deceiving ourselves. Is it even possible to remain faithful and to not obey His commands? Who are we willing to listen to today? Are we willing to listen to the masses? There's so much out there. There's so much out there to hear over here and so much over here. There's so many people that have so much information for us. But you have this one lone prophet, as Brother Amos shared this morning, that had things to say that nobody wanted to hear. Are we willing to listen to that one lone prophet even today? Even if everyone else goes against us, but we base it on God's Word. We base it on what Scripture says. In closing, today is a day of salvation. Today we can still make choices. Today we have the choice to do right or to do wrong. Today we have the choice to serve God or to deny Him. Brothers and sisters, there will come a time when time will be no more. And when that time comes, it's done. There will be no second choice. There will be no backing up and making changes and changing some of my decisions. You're either in or you're out at that point. And results, brothers and sisters, are too opposite. As far opposite as anything you could ever imagine in the extreme. That is eternal life with Jesus Christ in bliss forever and ever and ever. And heaven is one of those things I think sometimes like, yeah, it'd be kind of nice to kind of, well, that's all. Where are we going for lunch? But we fail to think that eternity is a long, long, long time without end. And we have that choice. Or we will hear those words, depart from me. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, when the king comes, he says, he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what blessed. That is the words, brothers and sisters, that each one of us, there's not a doubt in my mind that each one of us wants to hear those words. We want to know that we've been faithful. And then they hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, enter in. You are one of mine. You are one of those. Come on. But he also says in verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, horrible, horrible, horrible words. The worst thing, I mean, you've never had a bad day until you hear these words, and God forbid that anyone in this congregation, anyone in this building today would ever hear those words. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you are going there, is what he's saying. Those that he's saying are on the left. He is saying, get out of here. I want no part of you. I will never have anything to do with you again. The time of decision is over. What a horrible thing to hear from Almighty God to you. I pray that never one of us, not one of us, would ever experience that. Verse 46 in that same chapter says, and these that I just talked about will go into everlasting punishment. And brothers and sisters, when we say everlasting, it means it won't quit. There are people who would say, well, hell is just a parable. It's really not real. Or that hell is something that you burn based on the sins you committed and then you burn up and you're done. No. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible says everlasting, it means everlasting. It means it will not quit. And I can't change it. I don't have the liberty to change those words of Scripture. Those will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, sitting at the feet of Jesus forever and ever and ever. Can we imagine what that will be like? Brothers and sisters, can we covenant? Can we make a pact that we as a body, that we as believers, from this day forward, we're going to make sure. We're going to make sure that we're going to obey His word, that we're going to do His will. Because I don't want to hear those words, depart. But I'm going to hear those words saying, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The choice is yours. Decisions are important. Results are eternal. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank that your word is everlasting. It is eternal and it will stand the test of time. And it has stood the test of time. God, I pray that you would help us as a local congregation right here. That we would be willing to not allow anything to detract us from following your word. If your word says it, we just do it. God, would you give us that grace? Would you give us that strength? Father, thank you that we can live lives of victory. We can live lives of peace and of joy, even in the midst of turmoil. Would you help us, O God? We're going to trust you. We're going to rely on you. Now, Father, I pray that you would be with us as we leave, as we move downstairs and as we fellowship around the physical food. Thank you, God, for each one that had a part in that, in preparing food. And as we fellowship together, could our conversation be that which be honoring to you. And be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.